Breath of heaven, breath. A bright Christmas star sits high on a tree, shining its light for the whole world to see, reminding us all a night long ago when a star in the sky guided wise men below to a small town stable where a gift from above was born on that night to bring the world love. The light from the star shone down on a child asleep in the manger, so meek and so mild. Shepherds and wise men who came to draw near then spread the good news that the Savior is here. Now the Christmas tree star still leads us today to the birth of a miracle that first Christmas day.
Thank you. cradle to the cross, let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. But the grave couldn't hold him, our God is overcome, let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. From heaven to the cradle, from cradle to the cross, let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. But the grave couldn't hold him, our God is overcome, let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. All hail the King, all hail the King, all hail the King. My life, my praise, everything I am.
right before the girl sang, it said up there the key of B on one of the things. And for whatever reason, I read Cardi B. And I was like, this is not good. We're going to set this church on fire tonight. Bad, bad things are fixing to happen if we're singing Cardi B in the Calvary Baptist Church. Things have gone bad. I mean, bad, bad, bad. But anyway, I'm very glad to report that I had just simply misread that. But anyway, question for you. Have you ever lost your remote to your TV? We have four children, two adults, and two television remotes in my living room. And when those remotes are lost, everybody is suspect. I don't trust anybody, right? I don't trust my children. I don't trust my wife. I don't trust myself when those remotes are lost, right? I mean, we're throwing cushions around. We're flipping couches upside down. I mean, we're doing everything. You know, there is no table going to be left unturned to find that that doggone remote. And by the way, in case you can't tell, this happens very frequently at our house. It seems to be a common occurrence. But, I mean, that's you don't even trust yourself, right? Because I'll look in this couch. I don't find it. I go look in this couch, and so I don't find it there either. I just go back to the other couch and check it again as though maybe it's, you know, maybe it's playing hide-and-seek with me. But anyway, when we have lost the remote at the Martin household, I mean, it is all hands on deck. I mean, I'm waking children up. Have you seen the remote? Who left this TV on, Bluey? Charlie, we know it was you. You find this remote. We're fixing this right now. My prayer is that the Lord would help me to come to church with that same energy, right? The Lord would help me understand there's something lost inside of me, and that when I show up at Calvary Baptist Church on Sunday morning, I would come here with the same energy of, God, I'm lost. I'm saved, so that's taken care of. Those of you in the back row are like, well, we can lead you to Christ right here, brother. Been there, taken care of that, we're good. But that my heart would say, God, I'm desperately evil inside. I'm desperately wicked inside, and I need something. And my heart is that we would show up to church and that we would open our Bibles and that we would bring that energy. That, God, I'm not leaving here without the remote. I'm not watching Paw Patrol one more minute, right? I'm not watching one more rerun of CJ's Choices in Life. I'm done with those. God, would you hold the remote in my life for a few minutes? My prayer is that we would have that energy. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know why, but God didn't give me a Christmas message for tonight. So I'm a little nervous about this, you know, but the Lord just, that's not what he gave me. But I do believe what I have was sent by him. I do believe that. And I'll tell you what's funny, as I wrote my notes down, and tonight as I was going over them, I said, those are illegible. I can't read them. So I rewrote them. They're no better. They're no better. So if you want a copy of this, there's one in the trash can in Brother Don's room where I was hiding. I thought I had a few minutes left. I looked down at my watch. It was 4:59. I was like, well, I guess I won't go TT. So tonight's going to be short because CJ's got to go TT. I'll assume there's a snicker. I don't know. But anyway, you'll be glad to know tonight won't be super long. But I do pray that we will come with that looking for the remote energy. God, would you do something with us? Would you help us to be here for some reason tonight? If you've got your Bible, let's look at Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, I don't know why mine's not already there. Wouldn't that be convenient if I had just left it there? Genesis chapter 45, we're going to look at verses 3 through 8. It says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Well, that's a good place to start, right? That'll make more sense later. He says, I am Joseph. Oh, where did it go? Right there in front of me. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray ye. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Don't be upset you sold me into slavery. Well, if you just jump in right there, things are kind of weird, right? So let's go back to the beginning. Let's go to Genesis 37. Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to jump in at verse 3. We're going to read a little more than I typically would. But I want us to, there's a lot I want us to capture. There's a lot of ground we want to cover here tonight. So Genesis 37 verse 3 says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray ye, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round and made obeisance to mine. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more, and his dreams for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and even stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee? And this is an important verse right here. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. I'm going to be honest. I'm not a PhD and doctorate in studies of the family. I couldn't tell you, all the genealogy of everybody. I couldn't tell you the inner workings of families. I have friends who have stepkids and stepparents and step-grandpa. I think one guy in my family might be his own grandpa. I don't know. Things get kind of weird out there. I've got a bruncle. My life is interesting, right? I've had a very fun, interesting life. So I can't pretend to be an expert on families. But I am an expert on ticking off an older brother, right? I had a handful of them. And I'm just going to be honest with you. If you want a Class A tail-whooping, tell your older brother, hey, one day you're going to be bowing at my feet, right? That's not going to work out well for you. Right, my older brother's name was Jeremy. Ironically, I'm preaching out of his Bible tonight. It just happened to be in the car. Mine's at the house, unfortunately. But anyway, I know a thing or two about how to really upset your older brother, and I can assure you that that is a very good way to start out. Telling them that one day you're going to bow down before me. I can tell you I could tell you stories all night about my older brother, but I won't because this is going on the internet, and 38's just too old to get another tail whooping. So we're not going to put these things out there for everybody to hear. But anyway, I'm guessing these are connecting. I don't know. I think they're great stories, great jokes, great life. But anyway, I can tell you that that wasn't wise. But I can also tell you that while I didn't grow up with a father, I learned what that unwritten, unspoken communication between a father and a son is like. I actually learned it sitting right over there when Ben Bennett grabbed my knee. Right, there was no spoken communication, but I knew you speak, you die. Right, this is going to hurt. I'm going to grip that knee, and he had, I don't know, I guess biceps that were roughly that big around. I don't know, but I mean, he would put his hand and squeeze that knee, and you knew if you make a peep, your life ends as you know it. Right, you will be writing pages and running circles and doing terrible things, and so I learned a lot about that unwritten communication, right, that unspoken communication, and that's the moment that the father and the son had here, right? They had that moment where he says, hey, look, you don't need to be saying all this to your brothers. Are you real? But then they had that moment where he said, but he observed it, the Bible says, right? Another version of it actually says that he kept the matter in mind, right? This was a marked moment. It made him happy, but it means he said, we're gonna mark this moment in time as a moment between a father and a son where I'm listening. You have my attention. That doesn't mean I like what you're saying, but you have my attention. And then we go through Joseph's life. And I love Joseph because I think Joseph and I had probably more in common than I'm okay with, right? We both had a questionable childhood, right? Both of our childhoods were no picnic. I was never sold, but I was certainly hit, right? I was never shoved into a pit, but I'm pretty sure my older brother dug a pit for me at some time and gave it a go. Probably Uncle Brian saved us. I could tell you stories, but we won't. We're going to take the high road and be aware that this is on the internet. Once it's on the internet, brother, it's on the internet. Yeah, I don't care if it's on Snapchat or on the whatever it is. Once it's there, it's there. There's no such thing as deleting. But anyway, so we had some things in common. His childhood was no picnic, but he did have this moment with his father. and then he was sold. They threw him in a pit. I actually, in my mind, I thought they dug the pit. The Bible doesn't say that. I don't know. Maybe I saw that in VeggieTales. I don't know where I got that idea that they had actually dug the pit. The Bible doesn't say that. But I will say, if they did, that's a lot of effort just to beat someone up and throw them into a pit. I mean, even for your younger brother, I mean, have some respect. So I have to believe they probably found an existing pit. But anyway, they beat him up. They threw him in a pit. They lied to their father about it. And then, you know, my thought, you know, if I'm the older brother, it's like, all right, we'll just leave you in the pit and, you know, may the odds be in your favor. They're like, no, let's make a buck off him. These are true older brothers. They're like, how can we make a couple dollars off of getting rid of our brother? They sold him into slavery, right? That's just rude. I mean, it's inconsiderate at best. I mean, but I think it's kind of rude. So anyway, they sold him into slavery, and even in slavery, he thrives, right? I told you. Me and Joseph got a lot of light. You know, even in the worst situations, we somehow find the Lord finds a way to smile on us. And as they say, we come out smelling like a rose, right? He goes into slavery and he comes out as the head of Potiphar's house, right? Potiphar was a very rich man in the land of Egypt, and he was number two in his house, living on top of the world, right? And we could end the movie there, and you know, and you can roll the tape and go, woo, we won. You know, bad things happen, but you know, good things happen to follow. That's great. Well, along comes someone called Potiphar's wife, right? And she comes and she goes, hey, Potiphar, you're smelling good today, friend. And she says, hey, why don't you and I, we're going to church this up. I'll just be honest with you. She says, why don't you and I hang out a little bit together? He says, that's a terrible idea. Potiphar loves me. Potiphar trusts me. And Potiphar has given me everything but you. So you need to get yourself up out of here. It does not say that in the King James Version, but that's how it went in my mind. He says, get out of here. You know, are you kidding me? We're not doing that. And so a second time, she comes to him and says, hey, listen, yeah, I guess you must have been on drugs and not understood what I was saying, but I'm trying to smooch on you, Joseph. I am Potiphar's wife, and I'm here to smooch on you. And again, he says, woman, are you eating dog food? Are you crazy? Get out of here. Well, this is not something we're going to do. And she grabs his coat. He runs out. And he's like, we're not doing this. And she lies to about him. Right? She tells an untruth. She says, oh, Joseph tried to kiss on me, and I grabbed his coat as he ran off. Is that what happened? I'm sorry if I woke you up. Is that what happened? No, that's not what happened at all. He was lied about. He was thrown into prison. Right, so as we go from the penthouse, we're right back in the outhouse. You know what I mean? Terrible times. Nobody's having a good time with this. He's back in prison. And, you know, and if I'm him, I'm going, man, I'm done with this nonsense. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to start trying to do things my way. That's not what happens with Joseph. Instead, while he's there, he finds himself resourceful. He helps people. He interprets dreams for a couple of guys that were thrown in. And they discover those to be true. And the only thing he asks out of the butler is, hey, listen, when you get out of here, you're going to be restored to your position. Would you please remember me? Would you please? I don't want money. I don't want, you know, anything. Just, would you just remember me? And evidently, that's asking too much. Have you ever asked something very small out of somebody? And apparently, that's asking too much. I asked my wife yesterday. I was like, hey, can I get a kiss? She said no. I was like, we're at a red light. This ain't going anywhere. I just want a kiss, woman. And she told me, I'm not upset about it, but I did, you know, make sure. I wrote this whole sermon just to find a way to put that in there. So anyway, if you'll turn your, you know, close your button. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, it's something, you know. When you ask a small favor, the butler forgot him. Not for 6 months, not for a year, not for a year, for 2 years. Right, and I hate to tell you the truth, but he probably would have never remembered, except Potiphar was having dreams and nobody could figure out what they meant. And all of a sudden, amnesia escaped the butler, and the butler's like, oh, yeah, I bet I know somebody who can help you. And so he finally remembers Joseph. Joseph's come out, he interprets the dreams, and he tells unfortunately, the interpretation of the dream is not good news. It's that a famine is coming to Egypt, but it also comes with a way to save Egypt. And guess what happens? We climb out of the outhouse, and we're headed right back to the penthouse, right? Joseph is now the governor of Egypt, right? Life is good, and I'm aware that I'm not telling you anything that you're not, you know, fully aware of already, but I think to fully appreciate the story, I think we need to remember all of this. So we go from the outhouse back to the penthouse, and Joseph is on top of the world, right? He's the governor. He's got money. He's got plenty to eat. He's the hero to the country, right? This nation, they love him because he has literally saved and showed them how to keep from being completely decimated as a country. And so he's loved. He's taken care of. He's got all the things he needs, and so he is on top of the world. But he's not. And this shows itself in chapter 42 when his brothers show back up, right? Chapter 42, his brothers show up. Keep in mind, they don't live in Egypt. They come to Egypt to get a little help, right? His brothers show up, and the father tells them, hey, look, I hear that there's grain in Egypt. Why don't you boys go over there and get some grain so that we don't starve to death? He says, so listen, there were 12 brothers total, right? One has already had an accident last time he went out to check on his brothers. So the father says, Benjamin, you're going to hang here with daddy, and you other 10 go get us some victuals, right? I've discovered the rest of the world doesn't use the word victuals. We use it at our house all the time. So anyways, he sends the boys to go get some victuals, and when they get over there, sure enough, there's plenty of food in Egypt, right? They're taken care of. They get some food. And then all of a sudden, some dude's being mean to him, right? The Bible actually says he spoke roughly to them, right? And this is anytime I've heard Joseph's story told, we tend to sort of breeze over this next part, right? We go from Joseph went through all of this terrible stuff. He came out smelling like a rose. He rescued his family happily ever after. But there's sort of a rough patch in the middle. Do you know he locked his brothers up for three days? He accused them of being spies. He says he spoke roughly to them. He wouldn't even speak to them in their native tongue. He used an interpreter to talk to them. And you know what's interesting to me? Forgive me, this isn't really part of this point, but it's just an aside, if you will. If he hadn't taken the time to study the second language when he was a kid, they wouldn't have hated him. And so the very thing that made them hate their brother was what developed the tools he needed to save them later in life. Isn't that neat? That didn't cost anything extra. That's kind of cool to me. That's the very things that may make people not like us sometimes are what developed the tools that when they have something, they can turn to us to help them with. Anyway, like I said, there's nothing special to that. But he tests his brothers. He actually makes them go get Benjamin, and he says, I'm going to kill you unless you bring me Benjamin. I guess it's a good thing they only killed one brother, right? So they brought Benjamin back, and he all of a sudden, chapter 45, he says, that's where we started at the beginning. That's the conversation where he's revealing himself to his brothers, and he says, hey, look, fellas, I can't hold it in anymore. I'm Joseph. And now you understand why they were like, ruh-roh. This ain't going to be good. This here's about to be a big old problem. You know, it's like imagine you bullied your younger brother and then he comes back and he's a bodybuilder and you're like, oh boy. This is going to be one bad tail whooping right here, fellas. Right? It's going to be bad. So he has this moment, and I'm not a biblical scholar. I can't tell you what everything why that was so important that we included that chapter in where he had that moment where he had them against the rope and he had his foot on their throat and he was his foot on their throat. And frankly, he's somewhat of a jerk to them, right? He could have just said, hey guys, it's me. Look, God answered our prayers. We're taken care of. But he chose to test them, right? And God made sure to include that in the story. So what does that mean? I don't know. I can't pretend to know all the answers in this book, but it's certainly interesting. But then we get to chapter 45, and this is where things get, I won't read it again to you, but he reveals to them, hey, I'm your brother. And then a little later in the chapter, he says, hey, I want you to do something for me, as he sends them home. We'll just read 9 through 13. It says, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph. Boy, that's going to be a shock, isn't it? This is the brother we told you was mauled by animals and killed out in the field. We have a message for you from him, right? So anyway, it's going to be a big moment. He says, send him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, all that thou hast, come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brethren Benjamin, that if my mouth that that it is my mouth that speaketh unto thee, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. Remember that moment we talked about earlier where it says Jacob kept this thing in his mind, right? When Joseph was a child, before the pit, before all these other things, when he was telling his brother and his dads, one day y'all are gonna bow at my feet, right, is what these dreams mean. And his brothers were going, maybe one day we'll give you only one nugget in front instead of two, but this rest of this ain't gonna happen. You're crazy. His father marked it in his mind, right? And so I love that unspoken moment between a father and a son happened, and that God saw fit to record that. And then he shows us here where he says, tell my daddy all my fame in Egypt. I want you to go tell daddy what I've done. I don't know about you, but my whole life I wanted a father. My whole life I wanted someone just to be proud of me. And I'm thankful for Uncle Brian. I'm not taking anything away from him or the children's home or Uncle Dion or any of the others. But my whole life I just wanted my own daddy, right? I didn't even want my siblings, but I wanted my own daddy, right? I wanted to be an only child. I guess I was just going to kick the rest into the curb. Sorry, fellas. I'm sure there's better things on the internet for them to watch than this. But I wanted my own daddy, and I'm so thankful that God tells me here, you're not the only one, right? You're not the only one who wants to make your father proud. And because of that moment his father and him had all these years, I can't help but know that played in the back of Joseph's mind when he was in the prison, when he was in the pit, right? When he was lied about, when he was no doubt embarrassed. Because here's the thing about the whole Potiphar's wife situations. The ones who didn't believe him were like, man, you're a jerk, you're an idiot. And the ones who did believe him were like, bruh, come on, man. Everybody was disappointed in him, right? He couldn't win for losing. I can't help but in the back of his mind, the strength of knowing I'm going to make my father proud one day played in the back of his mind. And I can't help but know that that's a huge part of why he showed kindness to his family and why he saw this opportunity when they did have famine and his brother showed up. I can't help but know that for his father's sake, he said, I'm going to take care of you guys. Because that kind of forgiveness is unnatural, right? I could tell you some stories that my brothers did to me, and for $5 each after the service, I'll be happy to share those with you. Or maybe for $10 each, I won't. I don't know. We'll have to look at that. But there are things that sticks out, and it's not natural just to willingly forgive your brothers when they turn their back on you. It's not natural to show kindness to people who have all but spat in your face. It's not natural to show kindness to a country who turned their back on you, right? That's not normal. Some people would say that's not healthy, right? That's just not the way it goes. That's not, if you burn a bridge with somebody in your life, you don't need to expect to ever go and cross that thing again, right? That thing's burned up. But there's a love for his father that compelled him to do right by his brothers, that helped him to see past what they did. And I'm thankful that it doesn't stop there, though, because in chapter 50, his brothers have a bigger problem coming, right? Because now Jacob dies. Jacob is Joseph's father. And in chapter 50, we bury Jacob. And his brothers look at each other and go, we've got a problem, fellas. You know, because for our father's sake, he loved us and he showed us kindness. But now our father's dead. And when when the cat's away, the mice will play, right? They're like, Daddy's gone. We're fixing to have a problem, boys. We're fixing to have a major league issue on our hands. And sure enough, the father is gone. And so in chapter 50, we'll start at verse 14. It says, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father. And after he had buried his father, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. Isn't that a normal fear? I think that would be a pretty natural expectation, right? He was good to us while Dad was around, but there ain't no reason for him to be kind to us anymore, right? He was kind to us for Daddy's sake, but Daddy's gone. There's no reason for him to be kind to us anymore. We are fixing to have a problem, fellas. It says, and they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, hold on, they sent a messenger. I mean, I'm not calling these boys cowards, but I mean, that's a low move, right? I mean, that's a low, and what that tells me is that their fear was not just of, hey, listen, this could go bad. Their fear was, we gonna die. Right, this was a deep fear. This was a real fear. This was a uh-oh, we got big problems here. It says, and they said to them, this is what Daddy said, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. They said, we understand there's consequences for what we've done, and we appreciate the kindness you've shown us while Dad was alive, but we get that that's over with, and if you will just allow us to stay here as your servants, we're good with that. I would love for my little brothers to come ask to be my servants. I would not show the kind of kindness he's about to get shown. I'd be like, yes, start by washing my truck, peasant. Right? It'd be a whole situation. But anyway, my younger brothers have done no wrong to me. I just want to feel superior in life some way, so I'm willing to let them wash my truck. But anyway, it wouldn't be good. But they come with that attitude. It says, and his brethren also went, verse 19 says, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. It's amazing what happens when the father gets involved in a problem. It's amazing what happens when the father gets involved with the problem. I've got four kids. It feels like 44 most of the time. And there's never a moment that I don't hear, Dad, she touched me. Dad, the water won't turn off in the shower. Dad. Okay, I don't know who I'm kidding. Mom. That's what we really hear most of the time. Mom. I'm hungry. I've literally been standing. I shouldn't tell this because it doesn't really help my point, but it's the truth. I've been standing at the refrigerator. Charlie will run in, look at the milk, and go, Mom, will you come get me some milk? And I immediately shimmy to my recliner, get up under a blanket to pretend I've been there for some time, and watch her come from the bedroom to get herself some milk. And I go, oh, thank you, Amanda. You're so kind. You're always so here for these kids. They're wonderful. But when we have a bigger problem, Daddy has to get involved, right? Mama handles the milk. Daddy handles, well, nothing really at our house, but that doesn't help my point. So let's just act like I do. We'll pretend for the sake of the sermon I'm a good father, right? But when father gets involved, things change, right? I will say that it's amazing. Amanda can tell them to go get in the shower three times, and it's like somehow magically the brand new information, every time they hear it. I'll say if I have to say it twice, it usually comes with a kapow on the hind end, right? I don't have to usually ask three times. Because it's just different when a father gets involved, right? It's just different when the father steps in. And that's just it within the workings of a family. But when our Heavenly Father steps in, all of a sudden, things that aren't natural, things that aren't normal, things that the rest of the world would say aren't healthy, right? Well, I don't know if it's the things, as Joseph was a child, where people were going, hey, man, just keep that to yourself. Get out there and work. If he hadn't stayed in to study, he wouldn't be able to speak both languages, right? If he hadn't told his dreams, then those are the things that unlocked the steps that it took to get him where God had for him to be, right? I remember in my life, in my mind, when I was a child, and forgive me, I've told this in here before, but I remember thinking that God had a children's home who needed some kids in it, and so he reached into the Martin household and jacked up my family so that he could restock the kennels over at the children's home, right? That's, I mean, honest to God, that's how I thought it worked for a long time. I thought, God wrecked my family so we'd have some stinking orphans over here. Thanks a lot, God. Yeah, go team Jesus. This is great. And then when I came to accept that rather the opposite was true, God saw a broken family, right? He saw a trailer park with kids being hid in it. He saw ugly things. And the father stepped in. He opened a door called Calvary Children's Home. And when the father steps in, things get fixed. When the father steps in, supernatural things seem normal. When the father steps in, things get fixed. The impossible happens. Because the father loves us. Thankful for that father. I'm thankful that the same father who served Joseph, who taught him unconditional forgiveness, right? He didn't say, hey, listen, as long as your brothers don't cross this line, you're good. He said, we're going to forgive them no matter what. He could say, they hit me. They punched me. They sold me. I got lied about. Instead, all Joseph thought about was that moment with his father, right? That moment back early in his life where he said, we had this connection where maybe they didn't believe me, but Dad knows where this is going somewhere. And if that's the case, imagine how much stronger his connection with the Heavenly Father who was there with him right in those dark nights. I don't know what the conditions were in those prisons. I doubt they had tablets. Right, I doubt they had cell phones to check on their Facebook or MySpace or any of that. Right, I doubt that they certainly didn't have Cardi B to listen to. They didn't have, they didn't have music to pass their time with. It's just nothing but dark silence, I would imagine. But with a Heavenly Father who is sitting beside him, and I can tell you, in my life, there have been dark nights. There've been scary times. There've been some ugly. But I've never been alone. Never been alone. And I don't know where you are in the story, Uncle Randy, as you come, or whatever we do for music. I don't know where you are in the story. I don't know if you have forgiveness you need to give to somebody. I don't know if you have someone you need to call and say, hey, listen, I've been a jerk to you, but God loves you. I don't know if maybe there was a nugget in here that you can share with somebody at work tomorrow, or I would say at school tomorrow, but all you knuckleheads are out of school. I don't know, maybe one of the kids at the home, maybe God will help you to turn your heart towards the children's home and towards your house parents. But I can tell you that we have a God who loves us. And the same God who protected Joseph, and the same father, that same connection he felt when his earthly father was hundreds of miles away, right? That same love, that same connection is available for you and I. And I'm so thankful for the times when my physical father was absent. So I'm thankful for the Ben Bennetts, the Brian Busbys, the Dion Lauders, most assuredly the Jerry Moss. And I can tell you that while I've had some ugly moments, I'm thankful for the people in my life who God surrounded me with. I'm thankful I've never been alone. I'm thankful that I have a God who handles me with accountability and with love and tenderness and kindness. And my prayer is that something in here will connect with you and that you'll find some way that this will not have been a waste of your time tonight. I hope you found the remote while we were here. Lord God, we do love you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have a plan for us, Lord. None of us are here by accident tonight. None of us are here just to waste our time. But God, we believe firmly that you have a plan for our lives. It's in your name I pray. Amen.